Well, it's great to be here to worship together, to have biblical fellowship. We're glad that we can come together as well and to grow as His disciples so that we may leave this place and that we might baptize folks in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach them to do all things whatsoever He has commanded us to do. So that's our mission. We're on a sermon series called 2020 Vision. And so we began that series talking a little bit about living a life of humility and prayer. You'll never have a vision for what God has called you to be and what God wants you to do in your life unless we have the right posture. The right posture is that we're humbled before this great God that we've sung about not once, not twice, but three times in our song service today. I hope you noticed that we talked about great things and great is your faithfulness, and there's no greater one than you. So Matt has led us to know and to understand and worship, and therefore we humble ourselves before Him. Last week we talked about 2020 vision, and we took it a step further, saying offering a significant gift, and we used the parable of the talents. But what we learned very much is that there is no significant gift that we can offer unless we surrender and offer ourselves as a living gift, a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ as Lord. We can never have a 2020 vision individually. We can never have a 2020 vision as a church unless we humble ourselves, unless we offer ourselves to Him as the King in whom there is no greater. And today we are looking at continuing the series by looking at finding a ministry vision. So now that we've humbled ourselves, now that we've offered ourselves to Him, what are we to be and what are we to do and how does God use us individually? And how does He show us what He wants us to do daily in our life? And what is our life calling? And what does He want us to be and do as a church? And what is that life calling in the context of where we live and beyond? Well, today I was thinking just a bit about examples, and I thought of some very dear friends. We have not had a whole lot of ministry to Whitney Young. It's a job corps here just west of the church, just about a mile, if that. But we had some wonderful, wonderful folks, Ed and Shirley Reagan, that began that ministry. We loved us some Ed and Shirley Reagan, didn't we, church? And so Ed and Shirley would go over there weekly and do Bible studies with those that were about the age 16 to 18 to 24 that came from all across the Southeast United States to improve themselves by looking for a trade. Some of you have worked there yourselves, and you know that work and the ministry opportunities there. They would occasionally organize events whereby some of the church would go and kind of support them and try to show not only the love of God, but teach the love of God as well. But in particular, I want to tell you a story of God's blessing. We came to know through their weekly pickup of bringing up to a half a dozen of the students here. Half a dozen students, maybe out of 300 plus, all right? But faithful to that work. And we had a class for them, and Deborah Finelli taught that class, if you'll recall and remember that. But one of the blessings was coming to know a young man named Eves. And some of you have come to love and support Eves very much, but he came to a time where he graduated from Whitney Young and was looking for his next moves in life, and through the inspiration of folks here in the church and encouragement, he decided that he would like to go to college. Eves, being from Haiti and coming from some challenges as we all have in life, but he received encouragement from Dixie and Rick Taylor, from Linda Otterbeck, and some of you that are sitting here, but they are very close to him still. He went to Campbellsville University. And at Campbellsville University, he continued to grow in his faith, and he continued to take classes to where he experienced a call to ministry, full-time vocational ministry, through Campbellsville University, through his experiences, and God's calling came upon him. And I guess I just want to say that that help you know, the church has helped in some measure, plus other things that were happening in his life. He is now a chaplain in the U.S. Army and is finishing a degree at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so when we begin to look at what we're going to talk about today, finding a ministry vision, it's something that's very intentional from our hearts because we're very intent upon Jesus as our Lord. And if you're not intent on Jesus being the Lord of your life, you know, you won't be humble in front of him. You won't offer yourself a daily sacrifice by renewing your mind to him that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And you may never find your way. You may be just wandering throughout your life and your Christian life. And the scripture that we're going to look at today speaks at very purposefully, very intentionally about what that ministry vision is, yes, for you and for your spouse and for your children and for all who proclaim Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their life. There's this non-negotiable that we are going to find today in the parable of the sheep and goats, whereby we understand that it's very important for us to seek and to humble ourselves that we might find out what God wants us to do individually and as a family, and what God expects of us in ministry as a church. Amen? So we're just going to read the first three verses together. You'll find those on the screen, but it'll be Matthew 25, verses 31, verses 32, and verses 33. Would you stand and we'll read those together? Join me, please. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And there's going to be an undeniable relationship between us being a sheep and goat to an indicator of the fruit in our life of the ministry that we do for his glory and our blessing. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we desire to humble ourselves before you this day. We pray that your word today will speak to our hearts, that it will be a sharp two-edged sword, a living word, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge our thoughts and intentions before you, who know everything that we think, who understands everything that has happened in our life, that knows the circumstances that we're going through this day, this hour, this season of our life. And so we call upon you to lead us because you are a great God. There is no other God like you. And we know that great is your faithfulness to your children and your church. And we know that you can do great things. So today we come humble. We come submitting our lives and our church before you. Would you do a work in our midst? Would you fill us with your spirit? And we come in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So in this parable from 31 through 46, I'm going to make three points. One is just simply the judgment. Number two, the blessing. And number three, the curse. You're going to find those readily easy to understand. The scripture kind of defines it as we kind of look at it today. And so verses 31 through 33, you can see on the screen a little bit, the judgment. And you'll understand that the scripture says that there's going to be a judgment when the Son of Man comes in his glory and his angels with him, and he sits on his glory. So there's going to be a judgment of what you have done with Jesus Christ in your life, and what effect it's had on how you live your life. And so as we look at it, it gives us an analogy here very clear of that Old Testament judgment. Old Testament judgment was what? Earthly. It was temporal. It was judgment upon man, many times physically and otherwise, upon nations. And it was the God that seemingly and truthfully sent war. And so it was by nature here. In the New Testament, we find that judgment is taught and espoused by Jesus and the apostles as also eternal. It wasn't something that would, you could just lose your life, but you could lose your soul. Now, I hope that's something enlightening to you. It did not discount that you will reap what you sow here on earth, the natural law of God, and that those circumstances will happen to you as you sin against God's nature and God's will and His purpose in your life. Yes, that will happen, but you'll not only lose your life physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually, but you'll lose your soul for eternity is the distinguishing factor there. And here's a blessing. Jesus loved us enough that He would not only tell us about the blessings of life, but in almost every book, maybe every book in the New Testament, tell us about the warnings of impending judgment. You say, well, I'm not sure that's a blessing. Oh, yeah, if someone loves you, they're going to warn you about what's going to happen in your life, what's about to happen in your life. And that's what's happening here. He's going to tell us the who of judgment. It's all ethne, all nations, all people will be judged in Christ, by Christ. And we also are going to know, you know, exactly how that happens and what the judgment will be and how it unfolds here in this parable. So the judgment is the first point. The second point I'd like to refer you to is the blessing in verses 34 through 40. Most of you may have heard this parable, but let's look at it. Then the king will say to those on his right. Now, right in the Bible was a place of honor, it was a place of blessing, and it was a place of inheritance. All right, so the right hand was very important. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And we're going to continue to move forward. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger or estranged, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, or I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And when we think about the blessings, he gives us the example of sheep and goats. We can understand that some of you much better than I can. Sheep and goats needed to be separated during feeding and resting time by their general nature. We can understand that sheep are docile. We can understand that they're gentle, easily led, and easily scared. Goats might be kind of the antithesis or the contrast. They're unruly. They're rambunctious. They're bold. They can create problems for sheep. Such is the analogy that Jesus gives us of sheep and goats in the kingdom of God. And with that, we can see also in this parable that there's an indication that those who are full of love and compassion, that is an indicator of your salvation. That is a fruit of your salvation. That God has given you a new love for Him and desire for His kingdom and His church. He's given you a new heart, a new desire, a new appetite. He's given you a new mind. You think differently about the world, don't we? We think differently about what the world tells us we ought to do, don't we? We think different about the things in the world that are our comfort, don't we? Because we have recognized His comfort. We have recognized His kingdom. And therefore, He has given us a new will, a new desire, a new mind to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that's what's taken place. Now, in verse 34 of chapter 25, We might ask the question, the king invites us into his kingdom under what terms? Works? Well, I'm a good person. I live a good life. Well, we began kind of low-key yesterday, a community visitation. And with that, two teams of us trained a little bit, prayed a little bit, and then went out into Simpsonville area to make visits. And so that will continue. You'll hear more about that. But Mike Jacobs and I, we were visiting a lady, and Mike did an excellent job taking the lead on this particular house. And she was of another religious persuasion. And so we might ask folks when we're talking with them, how does a Baptist think you come to be at peace with God? Or how do you think a Baptist can enter into the heaven, the kingdom of God? Or we might say that to our Methodist friends, and some of you are from a Methodist background or Christian church. Some of you are from there. Some of you are from the Pentecostal or from the assemblies. And I can't name everybody because I'm so thankful we're eclectic. We're from every tribe and nation. Amen? And we lift up high the Word of God. We lift up high Jesus as Lord, and we preach Him under the power, hopefully, of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that brings us together, and that unites us under the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, proclaiming Jesus as our Lord. And so when we think about that just a little bit, He invites them into the kingdom, and Mike was saying to her, so what do you feel would gain you entrance into heaven? And she said one word so quick out of her mouth. You remember what it was, don't you, brother? She said, work! She said, some people just think you can take the kingdom of God and you can just enter into it at no cost to you. You've got to work. And of course, it would have taken time to unfold that a little bit by what she meant to it, but I will tell you that maybe even in this very place, there are those of your family that think that you can have a works righteousness and work your way to heaven. The Bible discredits that, discounts that in about every book in the teachings of Jesus and the apostles' teaching as well. But she said, work. Now, she was with a particular persuasion that we would probably consider a cult. I'll just say that to you. And you say, well, that's pretty strong. Why do you define a cult? And are you judging someone? Folks, Jesus is the judge, we're going to learn today. And we know His word is the truth and the judge. And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. That's an exception clause that's looked at here, that it's exclusive, that we believe that Jesus is the way, not a way, and that He's the truth, you know. And so when folks offer another way or another truth, we understand through church history and through the Word of God that that's cultic. You say, well, I'm not really comfortable with that. Well, you check it out for yourself, all right, and we'll go from there. But what we want to say to you this is that many times, what terms does He invite us into His kingdom? Well, we're going to work, or I'm going to be a giver, I'm going to be a philanthropist, or I'm going to be involved in social action, I'm going to help people. Well, that's good. But let's look a little bit further. When you look at verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. The blessing of the Father, blessed, take your inheritance. I want to dwell on that word for a minute, inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And I just want to kind of speak on that. The blessing of God is that He pursues you with His grace and by His Holy Spirit. He draws you by His glory and His goodness that you might be revealed by Him who He is. That is God coming down. Listen, you will not become a child of God without the grace of God, without Him giving you general grace, which falls upon the just and the unjust, and specific grace, which falls upon specific individuals and specific circumstances and specific occasions. We feel not only His presence, but His power and His peace in our life, and His grace shines upon us, and we receive of His favor. And so when we say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, we're blessed because God is love, and He loves you, and He loves all people. And He says, take your inheritance, and typically we think of inheritance, what? in the line of lineage, meaning that children inherit from their parents. So typically it's DNA or adoption. And aren't we glad for adoption as well today? And aren't we thankful for Evan and Ashley? I just can't help but say that. This week, Aries was adopted into their family. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry, that just came to me, family. I hope that was okay. But we praise the Lord for you. And what I want to say is that the inheritance is that through Jesus Christ and through our belief, through our faith, through our trust, through our knowing Him as Lord, and through loving Him, all the synonyms that the Bible describes salvation, then we are children of God. And He says, come you who are blessed, those of you who are children of God, come take your inheritance for the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. The kingdom that He planned, He had a gospel plan of salvation. He had a plan for all those who would be saved from the beginning of the world, that all who would believe, Chelsea, the verse that you said, and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, will be saved. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. And so that's kind of what it's saying here, and that's what it's saying, that He invites you into His kingdom under these terms. So the blessing continues in verses 35 and 36. And I want you to note here that it's saying that good works are the fruit. Listen, the fruit or the result of your salvation. They are not the root of your salvation. The root of your salvation is by grace through faith. Trusting, believing, loving, knowing Jesus personally, because He has died on the cross for your sin. That is the root of your salvation by God's grace. The fruit is that you will live for Him in ministry out of concern for His kingdom and out of concern for others daily, in your love for them, in your compassion for them. Then that is an indicator that you're a child of God. How are you doing? Fine. How about you? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. All right, let's go a little deeper. How are you doing in ministry? What is that looking like for you in your life? That's the chosen flow of God for us in our life. And it's a mark of the salvation is always the same. It's a manifestation or a showing the righteousness of God in you. Your new spiritual DNA since you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord is that you begin to have the heart, mind, and will of Jesus. The scripture says over and over that you become more like Jesus, the Holy One of God. And so that's our calling. And that love and that unselfishness and that compassion begins to shine through. He gives six examples, doesn't he? Hunger and thirst. I was a stranger. You invited me in. He gives examples of being clothed and needing clothes. He gives the example of being sick and you helped me or ministered to me. He gives the example of being in prison and you visited me. He said, well, those are the six things that we need to do. And he said, inasmuch as you ministered to the least of these, isn't that interesting? Those that were in the greatest need, those that need the most help, those folks that we like say, man, I can't handle it. They take too much time. They take too much effort. They are wearing me out. It's like I'm the only one helping them. Hello, if they're the least of these, you probably are the only one helping them. Because nobody else wants to help them either. You say, well, that was rather shocking. And so it's your duty to bring others in under that umbrella to minister to where it becomes a family affair, a church affair. Not just your calling, but the calling of the church. Or you will wear out, burn out, give up, give in, give out. Amen? And so that's the ministry that it's telling us to. Supply whatever needs that may be in your culture, because people have needs, you have needs, behind every door there's a need. You know, when we were visiting, one of the kind of questions, it's kind of a survey question that's really good when you go front door visiting. So use this week as you go front door visiting. So when you knock on that door and you really don't know who's there, and you introduce yourself and where you're from and who you are, and they do the same to you, and you say, well, what do you think one of the greatest needs in Shelby County is? So you're kind of easing into the conversation, trying to break down the wall of, who are these people disturbing me at 11 o'clock in the morning? And then they may think for a moment and give you an answer. And if they don't, you kind of help them out, just kind of saying a few little things and things of that nature. And then you might ease into, well, we're trying to learn to love more and love better for our communities in which we live as a church. And so, do you have any needs that we might pray for you? You break it down from macro to micro, right? You begin to zero in. And generally, very quickly, they'll say, no, we don't have any needs because they're wanting to close the door, a lot of them. You say, well, what makes us want to go visit them then? The love and the compassion and the calling of being a child of God that Jesus is speaking of, right? Just like he did and exampled before us. And so you kind of say, well, everybody's well in your family. There's no sickness, because people tend to think about, what, sickness. And then you can kind of joke around and say, got plenty of money? And they kind of loosen up then and say, because they knew you were kind of joking, they think, and they laugh a little bit. And then they may ease in to telling you about an uncle or an aunt or a family member. And it happens most every time. And then you begin to ease in to talk about peace with God. But I'm just saying to you, the least of these is what it means, the least of these. My brothers and sister, people have needs. But look at verse 37 when it talks about the blessed. In verse 37 it says, then the righteous, that's you, that's those who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and shown the indicator and the fruit that you're really his. It's your DNA. You serve and minister in his name, the least of these. And it says, Lord, when did we see you? Don't you find that compelling? What? When did we see you? When were we generous to you? Now you're saying, well, they probably thought he was talking to them exactly. They may or may not have. Isn't it something that when it's true and natural in our life that it comes out so natural that we might not remember all the times that we have ministered to the least of these? We may not remember it at all because we're doing it daily, we're doing it regularly in our life. It is when we're nudged by the Holy Spirit, we go and do, we go and say. And sometimes we don't. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we don't. My goodness. I was going to tell you a story, but there's just not time because I just glanced at the clock, which I never do. So salvation caused you to show love. So we're going to go from the judgment to the blessing to the curse. Verses 41 through 46. The exact same thing almost, except the beginning. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed. Obviously, that's where we get the curse, right? And into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You're after the DNA. You're after the selfishness. You're after the pride of the very devil and angels. You show no connection with Jesus and his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. So depart from me. You made your choice. You will make your choice through eternity now. Depart from me into eternal fire prepared for those who do not believe, for those who do not have faith, for those who do not have trust, for those that do not really know me, to those who do not really love me, and their life really shows it. And so it says in verse 42, for I was hungry, all right, I was thirsty, I was a stranger. And he goes through the list again. I needed clothing, I was sick, I was in prison, and you did nothing. You say, were they talking about just those six things? No, he's talking about people have needs. And if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit will influence you, inspire you, move you, convict you, burden you to go and to help someone spontaneously and through your prayer. God will show you where to go, what to do, and what to say. And so he says that lack of love is an indicator of unbelief. Did you hear that? That lack of love, that lack of ministry is an indicator of fruit of unbelief, because you never gave yourself away. You never gave yourself away to meet needs. Verse 43, it's kind of a turn of a phrase, isn't it? I was a stranger and you, I guess I got that one wrong. It's verse 44 maybe. Let's look at that one. Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? The very same lines that the righteous said, but they were very serious about it. Well, we didn't see you. The fact is, when we're blind and when we can't hear and when we're without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we really don't see, do we? You can go from your day beginning, however you leave the house, to the end of the day, be consumed with self and what you're involved with, that you don't see anybody else or their needs in light of the kingdom, in the light of Jesus' example and calling, and we're useless. And he says, that's an indicator and that's a fruit of unbelief. You better take note of it because I'm giving you a warning. You're going to be judged on that very fact. Wow. There's something wrong with you if you don't have a ministry vision. He's telling us that we're lost. We may think we're something that we're not, but our lives will tell the truth. Didn't demonstrate the love of God by serving others. Never revealed a changed life that goes from selfishness and self-preservation to self-giving. Never showed a change in life from our old ways connected to the world, our own loves and lust of the world and pride of life, to being sold out, connected, loving Jesus supremely. You see, in the parable of the virgins, just a chapter over, it wasn't just what people did, but it's what they didn't do. Did you get it here? It's what they didn't do. Hello, it's what you didn't do. And so they had 10 virgins that was preparing for the wedding of the bridegroom. And 5 of them had filled their lamps with oil and had trimmed the wicks. And 5 of them weren't prepared. They didn't fill their lamps with oil. And so at midnight, the trumpet call came for the bridegroom coming for the wedding feast. And 5 were ready. And they said, give us some of your oil so we can be ready too. And they said, no, we can't give it to you because we may not have enough. You go and sell something and go and buy some oil for yourself. And while they went, the bridegroom came and the wedding feast began. And they knocked on the door and said, hey, we're here now. We got our oil. Let us in. He said, no way. You weren't prepared. You didn't have oil in your lamps. You see, it was what they didn't do. In the parable of the talent that we did last week, the one with 5 multiplied 5 talents, you remember? The one with 2 multiplied 2 talents, but the one with 1, he hit it in the ground and did nothing. It was what he didn't do. You can see here that we aren't saved by our works, but the scripture says we'll be judged by our works. Not something they did, but something that they didn't do. Now, I wanted to spend the remaining 2 minutes right. Good luck on that. With the ministry vision. How are we to do it? How are each of us to take our shape? How are we to find out our spiritual gifts, our heart, our ability, using our personality and our experience to glorify God? How do we hear from God? How do we do those 6 things and more in life? Well, a personal ministry vision for you and for your house, for your family. It's biblical to be missional. Could we agree with that? God aims for us to take the message and our worship here and take it to the streets. Wherever we go, wherever you are, where you're at, that's where the church is, that's where the light of God is, that's where the kingdom of God is. It's to make a difference through what we say, what we do, our demeanor, our character, our conduct, and our conversation with others. And so when we look at this very clearly, that's why we're doing 90 days of prayer. Is that why you're doing 90 days of prayer? Pray, humble yourself, offer yourself a gift to God, a living sacrifice. Pray to Him that He would show you what passion, what ministry, what gifts that you can use with your personality and your experiences in life and your abilities. So that's what we're praying for, and it's a good thing to pray for. And I'd love to hear how God is speaking and working in your life. I've heard from a couple of you there. But a compassion, this love of God, leads to a ministry vision. And so we pray about having compassion for others and caring for them in their need. And certainly, if anybody can understand it, it's us who have been redeemed and saved and purchased by the Lamb's blood of life, because He forgave us. He gave us other chances. He called us. He didn't give up on us. And surely that's what we're to do with and for others. We have different gifts, different experiences. We have different passions that lead us all to different personal visions. It's not relegated to hunger and thirst and helping strangers. It's not relegated to clothing and sickness and prison. Of course, it's all of those and more. because of how God has led you in your life. So we have ministries in the church that some individuals are doing for the homeless each and every week. We've got to put those folks together to kind of let them know, because they're modestly going and doing it every week. We have those that are in the schools ministering and offering the help of not only themselves and their ministry in the church, but also to the community at large. Apartments, we're beginning to be involved in that. Some of you involved in nursing homes. Some of you are intentionally involved to work through a Bible study and through ministries that began at work through a few Christians coming together and ministering to the workforce that they know and love. Some of you are involved in addiction ministries. Some are daily out there distributing food to those who are going through illness and difficulties and troubles and of life, as well as joys in life. Some of you are out there making visits to your neighborhood, and you're talking anywhere and everywhere. And there's so many things that are happening. There's a plethora of things. If I didn't mention you, it's not that I didn't notice you or not that I didn't know about you. That's the ministry of God's church and God's people after the example of Jesus. And then we not only have a personal ministry vision, but we have a church ministry vision. It's biblical to be missional and kingdom-centric, and that's why we're praying for 90 days of prayer. We began kingdom-focused, missional-focused year in February, and God is moving, and there are more boots on the ground, and you're accepting, and you're liking, and you're loving being out in the communities of which we live. Amen! And when we say that, that's what we're praying about, 90 days of prayer. What are we to do collective as a church? Well, I'm going to try to spin through this quickly, but the church voted to build facilities they must be used for training and resource center, and they must be used in complement of partnering with our communities. They must not sit idle. We've got to be committed that they're used, preferably daily, for the amount of money that we're spending. We want them to be used daily. We want them to be used in outreach. We want them to be used in ministry. We want them to be used in training. We want them to be used in partnering with all the community ministries that are in Shelby County. And there's so much more there. So we began meeting in August of identifying ministries. About 30 leaders came. And so many ministries were mentioned that would be contextual in our county that would be needed. What raised to the top was a community ministry center. Could we do that? And with that, we're beginning to unfold that. Do we need to crawl before we walk and rent something for a little while? Could we possibly build our own? Are you crazy? Did you see the price on our facilities? You've lost your mind, Steve. Oh, I believe we could build our own. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I believe we will. By the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and joining hands together, I believe we will see a day when we are building our own community ministry center for the whole county and beyond. For the glory of God, and it will be embraced and adopted and accepted by the Christian community at large. But we've got to do community assessment. What are the needs? My preference is no duplication. Ministries already existing. We have to be global, meaning that we just don't shoot with a .22 rifle and just pick off a few folks that are in need. How many do we reach as the whole, and what are the biggest needs? Partnerships, who can we partner with to help partner with them and them with us? And then we have to do a church assessment of what are our gifts that match the community gifts, because those two ought to align in some fashion. We start a community ministry of which there's no giftedness or interest or passion in the church, then hello, it doesn't make sense, does it? And so when we begin looking at this, we can do a church ministry center without taking from a worship center fund or an operating budget, and I want to tell you the timing is now. And in November and December, we are planning, we are meeting with leadership that has been given to us and others that are interested and with boots on the ground. And it's an exciting day to be a part of the family of God at Simpsonville Baptist. So we're looking at not only personal ministry vision, but we're asking you to also pray and meditate on church ministry vision. And then I just want to say a word about new facilities and budget vision. It's biblical to be missional and kingdom-centric in 90 days of prayer that God would show us, and I believe he will, the facilities and the budgets that we need. You see, in the Worship Center Fund, you gave to a certain facility scope, and it's increased greatly to $7.4 million. There's concern, and I understand it, by the lack of dollars and spending dollars in a certain form or fashion. with the desire to be missional and kingdom-centric. Listen, I'm going to urge you, don't be shaken if the building increases. It's beyond your control. It's beyond my control. Don't be shaken. Let me just reassure you, at the right timing, we will know what to do. If you're committed to prayer, if you're committed to asking God, I would just tell you that we'll be along the way in 90 days of prayer, that we will know as God unfolds His will and His information, one step at a time. We'll not spend more than we have. Could somebody say amen to that? For me, I'm not willing to go above the approved $2.1 million that the church voted on. That's where I'm at. And we may even have to stage the project. Let's just say that today, right? We may have to do that. I don't know if that eases your mind or makes you more nervous, but I'm just telling you that we're going to look at all the options God puts in front of us on the table. Now, some of you are a little concerned about the operating budget, and for some reason in July and August, we began to see a giving pattern change. You know, some of you, especially when we decreased the budget for the first time in, I guess, my 28th budget. But you know, people say, well, are you nervous about it? I said, no, not really at all. I said, I'd like to say otherwise, but it's natural to have pork in the budget. And everybody needs to look at their line item and cut out the pork. So we decreased it $15,000, and folks say, well, we don't believe you should decrease missions and evangelism. I don't either. If you look at that budget, there's a few hundred dollars less on missions. But if you look closely beside the line item, it says 2%. Hey, if you want to give over the budget, guess what? It won't be a decrease in missions, it'll be an increase in missions. Did everybody get that? It's directly related to the giving. It's not directly related to the budget. And let's put the onus on where this really is. It's not the budget, it's not on the building, it's on us! Hello, did I wake a few of you up? What? God will give us the desires of our heart as we pray to Him, as we claim His promises in the Word, and as our prayers align with His will and His Word. It gives us confidence and reassurance that we know where His resources come from as we ask Him. And the answer is, the onus is on us. You don't like a budget decreasing? There's an answer to that. Yeah? You want a community ministry building? Guess what? There's an answer to that. You want facilities where we don't have to be cramped in preschool rooms as adults studying the Bible? There is an answer to that. What is it, church? Us. I wasn't real excited about you all saying that. There's one brother right here. Thank you, brother. There was a couple of you that said, give. Did we said give? Now listen, I don't care about your money one lick. God doesn't need your money, but it's tied directly to what? A missional heart, a kingdom-centric heart. It's tied immediately to your love for God. You can say whatever you will, be as busy in the kingdom as whatever you will, but that money's got a control of you. The things of the world has a control of you if you're not giving to the kingdom of God. You say, oh, I'm giving to the kingdom of God. Let me just put this to rest too. Bible teaching is, if you worship and if you have biblical fellowship, and you're growing as disciples together, and you do missions and ministry together, then that's where your money should be, because that's where your benefit is. Anything over that amount is considered an offering to community ministries, to other areas of your life, because what? This is your family, and this is your calling. You're not going to get those other things, or are you? You might. In another place. I'm not discouraging you from giving anywhere. I'm encouraging you to consider what this offers you biblically from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, so you can corroborate it for yourself. And I'm saying as well that if I'm going to give extra to a community ministry, I'm going to do it over the flooring of the Bible, the tithe. It's not the ceiling. And you're free to give 50% of your money. It's a whole different covenant with God. So, the best use of our dollars. All I'm just going to say is, let's be careful how we express ourselves. We got to check ourselves by our own personal budget. You're a steward of that, so best use of dollars. You are a leader. You have a line item here at church. Be careful, because best use of dollars as a leader depends on how you spend that money for the Lord's glory of here. You know, someone said we're paying too much for a building. I'd rather not pay that much, but I believe we need a building. But I do want to tell you that last year we had $125,000 in debt service. This ought to encourage some of you. We had $125,000 in missions and evangelism last year. Hello? So this year we're moving up to $135,000 in debt service, and we're working to do that as well. We're working to simultaneously build some facilities here and also look to building a community center building and become more kingdom focused, beginning new ministries, because you have a vision for it. Good Lord, it's 11 o'clock. Good Lord, it's 11 o'clock. The second time it sounded better, didn't it? Yeah, I got you, sister. And so when we begin to say that, how do we gauge our giving? Folks, it's easy to gauge our giving. If you just know the biblical response to what Jesus said about giving and how it's tied to our hearts. And I just want to say this, because I hear this so many times that I've just got to say it. If I'm buying new cars and new houses, and if I'm buying new toys, and if I'm going to events left and right, and if I'm eating $400 or $500 of food outside, hello, did he say that? In restaurants a month. And I'm not giving or not giving much, guess what it says? Who do you really love? You love yourself. Sorry. I acted like I was glad in saying that. You love yourself. You say, well, we're not perfect, but we should be growing. Your voice is being heard. Some of these matters we may not come to agreement on, but we have to be united on the purpose of where we exist. The ministry team that you have elected to serve will listen to you. Don't be out there just questioning. Come to someone and ask them directly face to face. They will give you an answer. I will give you an answer on that. And finally, we are bombarded with indulgences, aren't we? That's the world we live in. And they're all of us are consumed with it, with our eyes and with our egos. We're really indulged like the world. But let me just ask you, what did you do last week? Did you set aside any time for others, any comfort for them, any prayer for them, any visits to them? Did you set aside any ministry for anybody? And when you did it, were you humble? Or were you saying, well, who did we help? And you really did. And we didn't need to be recognized, but what did you do to the least of these? Because it shows that you're a child of God. So I just ask you, what will it be for you? Depart from me, you who are cursed? Or will it be, come, you who are blessed? Your life showing it. Let's pray. Lord, we pray to God that you would lead us and guide us as a church to be more ministry-minded, more missional, more kingdom-centric. We know that buildings are just a tool. And if our bodies are not a living sacrifice, the temple of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, then all of our efforts are vain and useless. So, Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us not only to humble ourselves before you, but to offer ourselves before you as a living sacrifice daily. And Lord, help us to pray for seeking a personal ministry visit, a church ministry vision, and then to pray hard for that aspect of what we should do with facilities in our budget. Lord, we trust you. We come together in the name of Jesus because you are the great God, and we recognize that you are able, and we recognize you work in and through your people, your church. So, Lord, we just humble ourselves to ask, would you work through us? God, would you show us a great miracle that there's great things in store for our lives, for our family life. Great things in store for our church. Because, Lord, great is your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. You stand. Let's sing together. God is able.